Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.
I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, please. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I'm going to take you through a journey with me this morning. And as I said to you a few moments ago, I was in preparation for my Palm Sunday service. And I was sitting there just thinking and reviewing in my mind about the next day on Sunday. And I just said to the Lord, I said, tell me, show me the significance of Jesus' triumphant return. And from that moment on, and I'll tell you something, this has been happening to me really for the last year or so. I will get caught up, Billy, in the Spirit in my study time. And I will hit a track with Him, and He will speak to me. And it may be several hours at a time. And then I'll come out of that and look at what just happened. And that's what happened that day. I spent the day just before the Lord, just beholding Him. Just beholding Him and finding out what He wanted to say and what information He wanted to communicate to us. What He wanted to get across to us about Him. One of the things I so appreciate about Kenneth and Gloria is they never stop learning. They never come to that ending point where we have it. I'll tell you, there is so much more. With a heaven for us to look forward to, there is so much more. But it really does depend on how much we give ourselves to the Word here on earth that we can get a jump on it before we get there and have revelation just pouring down into our hearts if we position ourselves to do that. I really believe I'm speaking to some pastors this morning about how the Lord wants to change your study time. He wants you to come into that study time, and He wants you to ask Him, Lord, what do You want me to say? I want a word from the Lord. And this is what the Lord said. Let me read this scripture to you. Matthew 21, 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come into Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you'll find a donkey and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway He will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled. Now, let's keep that in mind. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. You need to take note of that. It says a very great multitude. This was no small thing that was happening. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been a number of times with Sister Billy. And there is no trip like a trip to Israel, like there is a trip to Israel with Sister Billy Brim. The people that we come in contact with, the adventures that we have together, the things that we do, there's just a presence of God upon those tours that I'm not sure how many other tours experience. And we go oftentimes, and this has been the pattern through the years, as we start out in Tiberias, beautiful seaside city of Tiberias. And from there, we'll go out into various places. We'll visit Migdol. And then we'll move on after a few days and we'll go to Ariel. Not many people go to Ariel on the major tours, but we do. And Billy is close friends with the people that own the hotel there, and we're very familiar with them, and we go to various places from there. And so already we've been in Israel a week or so, but then it's time for Jerusalem. There's something about Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever been. If you haven't, you just have to experience it. And the last time we were there together, we were on the bus with Sister Billy. And the ascent, and it really is an ascent into Jerusalem. It is quite a moving experience. I mean, our bus is singing and we're having just a grand time with each other, but all of a sudden we come inside the borders of Jerusalem and there's a hush on the bus. And this last time, I'd never experienced this before, but on our bus they played that song, Jerusalem. And just the presence of God, you knew you were in the holy city. And what a place, what a presence, what a glory is there, especially at Passover. Now, Billy, I've never been at Passover. I know you have. And what a place it is at Passover. I can just imagine what it's like. Because I know what it's like when we're in Jerusalem together. In the times that we go into the old city of Jerusalem, those just tiny streets, jam-packed with people, children running with their school and their classes. And we sit and we have our falafels together, and it's just jam-packed with people. Well, Passover is and was the busiest and most important time of the year. More people came to that festival than any other time, any other festival that they had. And I want you to picture for a moment, if you would, just those streets packed with people, just packed with people that are coming in for that Passover festival. There was pushing, there was shoving. And I've been there when there's been pushing and shoving, but not to this degree. The atmosphere was so charged that it seems like the air would literally explode. It's electrified. That's what it was like. That's what it was like when Jesus came in that day. There's one eyewitness to one of those Passovers then that wrote this. They said, multitudes of people from multitudes of city flow in an endless stream to the holy temple. They come from the east and the west, from the north and the south. I'm giving you a picture of what this place looked like when Jesus came in. It was packed. But when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, it was more like a political convention than it was a passion ceremony. Why was that? They misinterpreted his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They were shouting, Hosanna. They were waving palm branches of victory. Hosanna in the Hebrew means save now. From Psalm 118:25, please, Lord, please save us. Save us from what? Save us from Rome. Save us from the tyranny. Save us from the oppression. They weren't looking for a savior from sin or the king of love. They were looking for a political candidate, a leader who would overthrow Rome and restore the kingdom of David. They were looking for a natural king. And this is played out in Scripture. We could take time to look at all the Scriptures, but one of them says, John 6:15, when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. That's just one place. That's just one place. In Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus. And with Sister Billy, we got to go on the road to Emmaus together. And he stopped and he was talking to those people and he said, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the things that have happened there in the last few days. And I love Jesus' sense of humor. He said, what things? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. He was, and he did fit the perfect political profile. He was the perfect candidate. I mean, listen to his qualifications. He was of David's lineage. He quoted scripture, yet outside the normal thinking of scripture. He was an out-of-box thinker. He drew big crowds. Big crowds. He got media attention. What, they came from the press behind, so. Think about this, he won every debate. Every debate, he never lost a debate. There was never any question after it was over. Who won the debate? He called Herod a fox, and he got away with it. He was a prophet and a teacher. He performed miracles. He walked on water. Jesus, Jesus, he's my man. He's got my vote. The people were looking for a military Messiah. They're looking for somebody who would overthrow the Romans and restore Israel's independence. And they thought, this must be it. This must be it. This must be the one. He must be the one who's going to come and deliver us from Caesar. He must be the one. But Jesus was not entering into Jerusalem that day as a political figure, as some kind of a national king, but he was entering into that city as the final Lamb of God. The people were awed by the temple. They were awed by its contents. They were awed by the whole Passover celebration. And they did not realize that every single detail of every bit of it was pointing to Jesus. Everything was pointing to him. Everything was pointing at him. They didn't realize that as he was coming into Jerusalem, he was fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. Luke 24:44, Jesus said, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything, everything in the law of Moses, everything of the prophets, everything in the Psalms, it must be fulfilled. I was thinking just this morning about Jesus and how many Passover celebrations he came to. It talks about him when he was 12 years old. And you know, there were so many people that they couldn't find him. They lost him. There's such a crowd, they had to go back to try to find out where Jesus was. And at 12 years old, he's there dealing with the religious leaders of the day, talking to them, all the while realizing and understanding that what he was reading about in Isaiah chapter 53 is him. It's him. It's him. And I was just wondering this morning if every Passover celebration, when he was seeing these things take place, I just wondered to myself, he's realizing this is him. This is him. One day, and how many times did he see the neck of the Passover lamb slit? How many times did he see that? How many times did he view that? How many times did he see that Passover lamb go through everything that a Passover lamb went through? No, those people that day did not realize that his entry was the beginning of the end of the old covenant. It was the beginning of a new covenant that was unfolding. That Jesus was fulfilling that old covenant into the New Testament, and the transition had begun from law to grace. He did not enter into Jerusalem as a political liberator. He entered in as the spotless, pure, sinless, final Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world and who came to redeem us from the curse of the law so that we could walk together in the blessing of Abraham. Hallelujah. Billy, every move he made, every move he made. I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. Every move he made, he was literally walking out Scripture. Every prophecy that pointed to him, every implement of the temple that pointed to him, everything, he is walking out Scripture. He is walking out the fulfillment of prophecy. He's not a political liberator. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the final Passover lamb. And that's how he was entering that day. And every move that he made, and let's talk specifically from this place to the throne, from here out to the throne. He was perfectly reenacting, it's a perfect reenactment of the yearly Passover lamb sacrifice. And I'll add this here right now. Had Satan only known, what the plan was, had he only known what this plan, this was a massive, the most massive undercover epic plan that has ever taken place. I mean, it is epic to the degree. Had Satan only known that day, it was the Passover lamb that was riding in, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But this thing is so undercover. It is so secret. It is so under the radar. He's not seeing it. People weren't seeing it. But every move he made was a perfect, perfect reenactment of the Passover lamb sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ our Passover. Christ our Passover. And that's what we're focusing on here right now, is behold the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and what he did for us. He even gave his disciples a picture of what was going on at the Last Supper. In Mark 14:22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, take it and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them. And they drank from it and he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.
I'm Robert Herfst. I'm from St. Albert, Alberta. My company blessed me for many years of service and they gave me a new watch and $2,000 to take the family on a ski vacation. My $2 were skiing together, Sydney, my 15-year-old, and Lydia, my 17-year-old, and they had both wiped out on the exact spot on the hill at the same time. And Lydia, she gets up and she looks over and she sees her sister laying there. And so she scoots over to her and she's in a puddle of blood. Her face is right in the snow and she's twitching. My wife and I, my youngest and oldest, were sitting in the chalet having some lunch, and then the cell phone rings and it's a lady who says, I'm so-and-so and your daughter has been in a ski accident. She's unconscious. My husband, who's a ski patrol, is with her right now and they're going to bring her down to the ski patrol hut. As we're skiing down towards that hut, we had to just dealing with fear and just stay calm. It's probably not a big deal. Okay, she bumped her head, went out, blacked out for a little bit, freaked everybody out. She's gonna be okay. And then while we're all kind of congregating, behind us, Sydney gets shot into the first aid hut. So I walk in there, and so that's the first time I see her. She's in this, on this sled, completely strapped in, oxygen tank on her, neck brace, completely unconscious and dry blood on her face already. I grabbed her hand and she's still unconscious. And I said, Sid, Daddy's right here. You will live and not die and you will declare the works of the Lord. And then I started commanding just as it came to, You know, spine, you be healed in Jesus' name. Neck, no injuries in Jesus' name. Head trauma, no, in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for, and it just started flowing, and then ambulance comes, takes her out of the room, and I'm like, okay, let's go, because we're still up on the mountain. We gotta get down to the town of Jasper. They actually enlisted somebody else from the ski hill who was a ambulance attendant, because they needed two workers to work on Sydney. Of course, Denise knows this, I don't know this, and she's hearing things in the back of the ambulance, like, stay with us, Sydney, stay with us. And I get this text that says, hurry on into town, we're going to Edmonton, Star's helicopter's picking her up. She'll be there in about an hour. Do you have anybody who can meet her? Yes, yes, yes. And off we go. And we knew that that 4-hour drive was going to be our time of hanging on or letting go. And how are you going to respond to this? There's a CD that where Kenneth is just reading healing scriptures. And so to play that, oh, we must have run that through 2 or 3 times. And let's play that again. And we'd sing some songs and let's hear that again. So we get this phone call. They did the CAT scan. There's no blood on the brain at all. We spontaneously just started bawling. We were so like, yes, yes. Just like you say, Lord. We get to the hospital, of course, and now we get to see our kid, and she's in ICU. And then at one point in the morning, that was the first time she woke up, and then Mama got to talk to her 15-year-old for the first time since this all happened. Of course, most of it Sydney doesn't remember at all. Neurosurgeon came back, kept doing checkups. Yep, you are doing extremely well. A few bruises on the face at the picture show. And we got all this information from the hospital about, you know, serious head trauma and you know, what to expect. And we appreciate that information, but we know something that they don't. Sydney, she did, you know, in her schooling, in no time, all the bruising and swelling went down. And I think she stayed home for a week or two from school. So a week in the hospital, and then a week afterwards, exams were done. But it was about a week after she was home where she had no visual. You couldn't tell anything had happened. It's the Copelands. That's what revealed to us, you're healed before you feel it or see it. When you're in those situations, you don't know how you're going to react. You need to get ready before this happens, because if it happens, that's not the time you grab your Bible. And to have those verses so firmly established, it just, then at that moment when the storm hits, you know where to turn.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Be sure to get the notes at kcm.org/notes. And remember, Jesus is Lord.